Okay. I don't need an IT specialist to tell me I need a new computer. When I tell you I switched my computer on and it took me 20 minutes to get to 2010 Word. And 5 minutes before it would start to give me a new sheet to write my sermon on. So that's my excuse for no PowerPoint. And I don't need anybody to tell me I need a new computer. So that's my apology for not having a PowerPoint today. I'll just have one picture later on. Before introducing my subject, I want to read a commentary that was written 2,000 years ago. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in all the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonourable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Well, if you haven't guessed, that was a commentary on the Romans 2,000 years ago. That last verse was, though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Could be a bad day, couldn't it? But that was written 2,000 years ago. You may remember that I spoke in July on Jesus is Lord in the family and the workplace from Colossians 3. And I cited Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I'd like to read chapter 5 now, if I may, or part of it to you. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ cherishes, does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I haven't mentioned the title yet of today, have I? You may have guessed it. It's the Bride of Christ. Since my reading of Colossians in July and my reading from Ephesians 5 today, just a matter of weeks, the definition of marriage that has stood the test of time of thousands of years, our government, on its part, has legalized sin by implementing its definition of marriage. Let me read you something that Dr. David Landrum, who is the Director of Advocacy for the Evangelical Alliance, has said. Marriage, keep calm and carry on. Earlier this summer, Parliament passed the Marriage Same-Sex Couples Act, which changes the meaning of marriage. In his comments in the House of Lords, the Archbishop of Canterbury summed up the scale of government's actions. He said, marriage is abolished, redefined, and recreated, being different and unequal for different categories. The new marriage of the bill is an awkward shape with some gender and different gender categories scrunched into it, neither fitting well. Dr. Landrum continues, the legal definition of marriage has changed to such an extent that it is now a very different thing than it was a few months ago. While the government have insisted that they're not changing marriage, but just opening up for more people, In reality, they cannot do it without first changing the definition of marriage. It's a bit like trying to add an extra story to a bungalow and insisting that it's still a bungalow and not a house, while it is a fact that legally marriage is now available to heterosexual and homosexual couples. This fact has only been achieved by building on an invented definition of marriage. Dr. Landon says it is a legal fiction. As well as being disappointing, these changes are testing for us, the church, in the UK. When the changes take effect, there are likely to be a number of challenges to the freedom of the church to maintain a different view of what marriage is, and also to be able to argue why that view of marriage is better for all of society. Nevertheless, it is also an opportunity and a challenge for the church to respond and model marriage to the society. Amen? Bit of a grim beginning to the sermon, isn't it? My old copy of Collins' New English Dictionary that I've used for many years and my dad used before me. I looked up the definitions of various things. Bride. A woman about to be or just married. A groom. A man about to be or just married. Marriage, A. To marry is to unite, to give or take in wedlock, and to enter into matrimony. B. Marriage is the legal union of husband and wife, the ceremony, civil or religious, by which two people of the opposite sex become husband and wife. Now, I was telling you few months ago, I believe, that the children's dictionary has removed the word sin. It's no longer in the children's dictionary in our country. I'm just wondering, with the change of what the definition of marriage is going to be, not actually, of course, but literally, they're going to include sin in that definition. That's a long intro. But keeping in mind Paul's words, saying that marriage of man and woman becoming one is a profound mystery relates to the church. Are you ready for our theme today? Which is church of Christ. That's our theme. That's the challenge. The challenge is us to be the bride of Christ. That's a challenge, isn't it? Under this title, we want to look at various aspects: the betrothal or engagement, to use a modern word, the bride, the groom, the bride price, getting ready for the marriage, to see it from a biblical narrative and to apply it for outworking in our lives. Hosea, the prophet, and chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it says, God says, "And I will betroth you to me forever." That's God's plan for his people. "I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and mercy. And you shall know the Lord." Now, in the Old Testament, that word "to know" meant intimacy. God wants with you and me in his church, he wants an intimate hadn't mentioned the proposal, you know, and the engagement. Well, proposal and engagement, they vary, don't they, in various cultures and social settings, and particularly in a changing world. I may have related before, my son Philip proposed on a gondola in Venice with a rose as well. A bit more romantic than his father did, wasn't it? Sorry about that. You usually learn from your father, but I learned from my son. It was a bit late. Where was I? In the days, but I can remember sweating away in that cafe just near the pier on the Sandown Isle of Wight. The last night of the holiday, and I'd promised you, I will ask you, Dad, I will. And given up, I think, it was the last night, the last day. And I said, well, you go and get the coffees tonight. And it was crowded, and I felt everybody was watching me. And Mr. Taylor,
yes,
do you think I could marry Jean? I felt everybody was watching me, sweat was pouring off. I didn't know that he'd already been tipped the wink, you know.
Here, wink.
No.
Oh, I need prayer for that. No. I remember that. There we are. It varies, doesn't it? I don't know. You were probably more romantic than me. You tell me later. Anyway, in the days of Mary and Joseph, of course, the espousal, the engagement was binding. It's very serious. I can remember in Dar es Salaam, we had a young, I may have mentioned this before, a young Italian man. It was very serious. And he came to me, and he got a nice young lady he wanted to marry. But before he could ask for a hand in marriage, his family insisted, I guess they were a good Catholic family in Italy, could he have a letter from me, the pastor of the bride-to-be, and could he have a letter from the doctor of the bride-to-be to say that she was a chaste virgin and her life was exemplary. Wow. Be serious. But you see, the prophet Hosea says that God's betrothal to us is very serious. It's forever. And it's an everlasting love. That's the betrothal God's got with you and me, his church. The bride price. Genesis 24. If I just say Abraham and his servant and Rebekah, do you remember that lovely story? He sends the servant off to find a bride fitting for a son Isaac, and he goes, and you know the story, as he looking for the lady at the well. May she not only feed me, give me water, but she'll also volunteer to camels as well. So that I know this is the one. And we're told she was very beautiful. And in Genesis 24, we read of a bride price. He took all sorts of choice gifts from his master. In verse 22, we read that the servant gives Rebekah, I've got Rachel, sorry, it should be Rebekah. Don't know what I was thinking of. But it was Rebekah. And he gave Rebekah a gold ring and two bracelets weighing 10.5 shekels of gold. And in verse 53, he gives jewelry of silver and gold and garments for Rebekah. He also gave costly ornaments to her brother and mother. When we came from Zambia, Neil Ray had gone out there for see the churches and with an HIV program, helping the churches. As we were leaving, our Zambian friend was due to get married. So all the cash we had over in Zambian currency, we gave him. He was so grateful. Oh, thank you, he said. This will help me get the bride price ready earlier. And he did. And he was getting married to this girl whose father was the chief. But fortunately, he was a Christian. And he took pity on the guy and he reduced the bride price. But that didn't help the bride. Who do you think that's all I'm worth? He should have charged you more than that for me. You can't win as men, can you? No, you can't win. Kathleen Dalton was a senior missionary where we were in Dar es Salaam. She was the widow. But she was saying that when Dudley came for her hand in that her, they lived in the Congo. Her dad was a missionary there. He said, you can have her in furniture. And this was this love. Table, wasn't there, we sat at. She said, that's the table. It took him 6 months to do the furniture, and then he could claim his bride. Jean was saying to me, I can't remember any bride price. Sorry, sorry, dear. You were so precious. You were beyond value. Living in Africa, I was quite excited because I got three beautiful daughters. And if you know the in Africa, I thought, oh, I'm going to be a farmer like Richard. I'm going to have my herd of cattle. Each of my daughters is 3,000. We came back to England before they got married. But Isaiah 54:5 says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer who has brought you back. We were thinking of the sacrifice. The high price for us, the church. We know it, don't we? He died, as we said. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. So we go at last. Saved by his price. He's makes all others fade into insignificance. That's the price. That's how God values you and me. Do you know you're valued by God like that? Do you know that this morning? Tell the person next to you. God values you. He's paid for you with his blood. Yeah. Fantastic, isn't it? Tremendous. The bridegroom. Jesus in Matthew 9:15 refers to himself as the groom. You remember, because they say, "Neil, look, your disciples are not fasting." And he said, well, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with him? In other words, implying he, Jesus, was the bridegroom. He's the one who's going to marry the bride. And then in John chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29, you've got John the Baptist. He's answering questions. He's saying, here, John, all your disciples are leaving you, aren't they? They're going after Jesus. Well, John says, so what? So what? I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice, and that's my I'm the best man, as it were. But Jesus, clearly, is the bridegroom. In the introduction to the Song of Solomon, it states that it's a collection of love poems between a man and a woman, celebrating the intimate relationship God intended for marriage. Israelite wisdom literature treasures this aspect of an appropriate expression of intimacy in marriage. But it's there in the scriptures because it's also recognized as an illustration of the mutual love of Jesus Christ for his church. The relationship Christ has with his church is a love relationship. We read in Revelation 19, verse 7, that the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Hang on, I'm getting muddled here, I think. I beg your pardon. Let's get on to the bride. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so the Lord rejoices over you. Again, as we've already read in John 3:29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Then in Revelation 21 and verse 9, we read, the angel said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then in Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That has really challenged me as I've been preparing for today. The bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Her clothing, the bride looking beautiful, ready for the groom. I can remember a cousin of mine getting married in World War II. And she was bedecked in a lovely bridal dress, but it was azure blue. And there were whispers that said she couldn't get white in the war. And there were other whispers that I heard that said as to why she wasn't wearing white. Very severe in those days. I can remember hearing Jackie Pullinger. You heard of Jackie Pullinger, missionary to Hong Kong, to the walled city. And she relates how an 80-year-old was getting married. An 80-year-old ex-prostitute was getting married. And guess what? She wore white. Why? Because she'd become a Christian. She'd be saved by the blood of Jesus. Just as if she never sinned. She wore white. Be a bit, if you like, and if we just as if we'd never sinned. For me, from all, hallelujah, Savior. The wedding. The wedding day is still to come, isn't it, as the church. Everyone was excited. The family was chasing me. For goodness sake, Trevor, you're still in the bath. You've only got half an hour to go, and the chauffeur's waiting downstairs. Now, this might sound silly, but I was in the bath a long time because I wanted to be clean. That sounds silly. I wanted to be for my bride. You'll be glad to know that I made it with 5 minutes to spare. I got there. 5 minutes to spare. The music played. Down the aisle, on the arm of her father, came the bride. I hadn't got a picture of just the bride. Wow. She was beautiful. Thank you, Matt. That other good-looking fellow. Later, everybody panicked. Because they were waiting for me to reply. And I could see him all. Till death. When the minister said that, it hit me. I thought, wow, this is a covenant I'm making. The covenant I was entering into with my beautiful bride. As you know, Jean and I have just celebrated, because you prayed for us just the other week, we celebrated our 50th anniversary. And I think I said then, and I say it again now, it's more thanks to God's covenant with us of love and grace and our covenant, which was very important, that we're together after 50 years. Isn't it, dear? God's good. As you imagine, you know, there's been times, haven't there? But God is good. And we thank him. But the wedding's yet to be. So the challenge is, how do we make ourselves ready? We read in Revelations 19:7 that the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Listen to Steve Clifford, General Director of the Evangelical Alliance, on this. It is through faith that we see God at work, not only across the nations of the world, with the church growing in places and with numbers unprecedented in the 2,000 years of church history, but also in our own nation. Yes, there are challenges to be faced, but people are coming to Christ. Churches are growing and being planted. The good news is being expressed both in words and in actions. Here it is. Debt counselling, street pastors, schools, youth clubs, care for the elderly. You could put in their mums and dads. You name it, the church is getting its hands dirty. And churches are working together in an unprecedented way. It's almost as if the great John 17 prayer of Jesus is being answered, which is, may be one as we are one. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for the other. The letter to the Ephesians, which we read, was written in AD 60 or thereabouts. Some 35 years later, in AD 95, Revelation was written. And the words were put into John from God, and he said, say this to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, your mums and tots, your food bank, your crisis pregnancy work, whatever you're doing, great. But he said, I've got one thing against you. Whether that was for them. And that is, you've lost your first love. Is that a challenge? It's a challenge to me. You see, do you remember when Moses had to go to see Pharaoh? You know the old song, tell old Pharaoh, let. Do you remember that? Sorry. Best I can do on a Sunday morning. No. Times he had to go. Once he had to say, let my people go that they might serve me. But twice he had to say, let my people go that they might worship me. God wants worship. He can love. It's a prime thing for God. As you see with Ephesians. Great in all that they were doing, and he approved them for it, and he wanted them to do that, to reach out. But he wants our love. He wants our devotion. Ready. Having asked Jean's dad for a hand in marriage, I didn't then say, oh well, that's it, and go away and not see Jean until the wedding day, did I? I wanted to be with her as much as I could, to tell her after, and to hear her say, you love me. We're together. The wedding of the Lamb has not come yet, but the Lord wants to have times with us when we are with him, and he can tell us that he loves us. Amen. And so the challenge for us in a difficult world is to be ready for him and to live for him. This is Steve Kifford again, the General Director of Evangelism. And that's lost my bit of paper. I've got them all ready so I wouldn't get muddled up when it came to it. Here it is. God hasn't given up. You'll be glad to know. I'm sure you know it anyway. Amen. The words of God ring true today. The king not to be found in Downing Street or Google HQ or the BBC. This king and his kingdom define reality for his people. So we are called to live our lives humbly, challenged and shaped by this king, and called to fulfill his purpose in the world. Church, it's bright. And he wants us to make ourselves ready. In Revelation, at the end, as they're looking forward to the coming of the groom, coming of the King of Kings, in the end of Revelation, it says this. And the Spirit and the Bride say, well, he wants to drink. Last in the Bible is one of evangelism. It's inviting. The bride is not yet ready. There's more to welcome in through Alpha, through our neighbours, our schools, our workplaces, our homes. There's still more to come to be part of this bride. And so we're ready, aren't we? We're getting ready. Let's just worship now. Let's just in some worship. And as we worship, just ask the Lord to keep that first love.